This morning's scripture comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we're starting at the beginning. That's Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle, not for men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace to you and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am not astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. We have finished our reflection on the life of Peter. The Easter season is over and Pentecost was last week. Following the liturgical calendar, we find ourselves now in a time known as ordinary time. In the liturgical calendar, ordinary time is the longest period of the year. There are two times a year that we find ourselves in ordinary time. From Christmas until the day before Ash Wednesday is considered an ordinary time, as is the time from Pentecost until the beginning of Advent. While ordinary time seems like something that is ordinary, it is far from that. During Advent, we're looking at the birth of Christ and the promise that God has made his people. During Lent, we are spending time focusing on the life and ministry of Jesus, which leads us to the Easter season and then to Pentecost. During ordinary time, the church spends time studying and looking at how God has worked throughout history and throughout the history of his chosen people, walking alongside them, correcting them, and encouraging them. This is done by studying the epistles in the Old Testament. This is why I like to follow the liturgical calendar. It forces you to look at the Bible as a whole. I plan to spend the Christmas and the Easter season looking to the birth, the life, and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. During the summer, I plan to focus on an epistle or two, depending on how long they are. And in the fall, I plan to spend time walking through the Old Testament. I want to do this because the more we understand the Bible as a whole, the more we can grow in our understanding of the Lord, and the more the Lord can show us what he has planned for us. This summer, we're going to spend time reading through Galatians. Some of you might have already read through Galatians for our New Testament reading plan that's happening right here at Parkman. If you have, great. If you haven't, I encourage you to read it. It is just 6 chapters, and you can read it in 22 minutes. I found this out by looking in one of my study Bibles. It has how long each chapter takes the average person. So if you're like me, not the average person when it comes to reading, maybe it takes you 30 minutes. So over the next 6 days, if you spend just 5 minutes a day, you can read through this letter. I challenge you to do so. If you have already read it again. I challenge you because one of the fears I have always had, and it is a good fear, is to preach something that goes against the scriptures. To preach something that I decided is more accurate, or that someone told me is a more accurate understanding of the scripture. I once mentioned this to a pastor, and he said, "Well, maybe you aren't called to preach." I looked at him and asked why. He said, "You should never have this fear." I tell you all now, I have this fear. It is a fear that God has given me. It is one that will keep me running to the scriptures. And I challenge you to read and come to me with questions, because as Paul says here in the opening of his letter, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Hold me accountable, and I will hold you accountable. It is what we're called to do as followers of Christ, and we see Paul doing this here in his letter to the Galatians. This is generally believed to be one of the churches Paul planted. is a church that he planted during his first missionary journey, which happened between 47 and 48 AD. And this letter is believed to have been written around 50 AD. So within just 2 or 3 years, the followers of Christ in Galatia had gone off course, and Paul knew he had to write them a letter. He had to write showing them the error of his ways. Usually when we're looking at a letter from Paul to the church, we see Paul doing exactly what he does here. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul starts off many of his letters to the churches with a greeting similar to this, stating that it is he himself writing this. And we see it in chapter 6, verse 11, that it is indeed Paul who is writing. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hands. Paul's a pastoral pastor. He loves his flock that was entrusted to him by Jesus. He feeds Jesus' sheep. He tends Jesus' sheep. And he constantly reminds the flock who sent him. It was Jesus. Paul continues, to the church of Galatia, grace and peace to you, and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul wants the body of believers in Galatia to remember what the sole hope is in our faith, and that's Jesus. And looking back up at verse 2, a part I intentionally left out a moment ago, we see that he wasn't alone with this letter. And all the brothers who are with me. Paul adds this because something has gone wrong in Galatia. And he isn't the only one who's been made aware of this. Paul usually starts his letter off by talking about how the believers in a particular area are known for their faith. He doesn't do that here. He starts off reminding the church what the gospel is really about, which is Jesus and Jesus alone. Christ came as a final sacrifice to cleanse us of our sins. And to him alone, Christ alone, be all the glory forever. Amen. He wanted the people in Galatia to know that this is all that matters. Christ alone. I keep saying that. Jesus alone. Christ alone. Because it is so important. We get off track so often when it comes to claiming that we're followers of Christ. We go off course. We say that in order to be a follower of Christ, we need to do this or that. But we need to do nothing. Christ did it all. And Paul is angry here. Paul is angry because they have so quickly veered off course to following another teaching. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul, instead of commending them for their strength in the Lord, goes right on the offense. He doesn't try to butter them up. There's no, you're doing so well in this area. Or the world is looking at you saying, these followers of the Lord are great witnesses. He starts off here saying the truth. He starts off telling them what the truth is. Here is what the gospel is all about. And there are witnesses here who agree with me that you are going in the wrong direction. I'm astonished. How could you? Or the way I probably would have said it, what is wrong with you? In just 3 years, they have gone from being a solid body of believers to being known for allowing legalism to become part of their beliefs. Paul is angry. And just like a loving parent, Paul is using this letter to show them the error of their ways. Paul starts this letter off giving his credentials. I was not sent by man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, through Christ alone. The people in Galatia had come to a saving faith through the grace of Christ alone. And a legalistic teaching had come their way, and they are turning towards it. You know, we can see this in our culture. In some churches, it is implicitly or explicitly taught that you are saved through your surrender through Christ, as well as having the beliefs, these right beliefs and behaviors. This can be seen in many evangelical churches. You hear the phrase, I have given my life to Jesus, or I've asked Jesus into my life. And while this sounds biblical, it can easily reject the concept of grace. With this thought, people think that they are saved because of a strong belief, a strong trust, and a strong love for Christ, as well as a commitment to Him. The problem, though, is that in order to keep this kind of commitment, people believe they need to have a degree of spiritual sorrow, of spiritual hunger, and of love in order to be in Christ's presence, and that they need to keep this in order to be saved. The gospel says that we're saved through faith, not through our spiritual hunger or our sorrow or our love. This view makes our performance, our spiritual hunger, our spiritual sorrow, our belief, the Savior, instead of Christ's performance, His life, death, and resurrection, His cleansing of our sins, the Savior. Christ alone is our Savior. Other churches state that it isn't what you believe that really matters, as long as you are a loving and good person. This is the usual mistake of the liberal church. All good people, regardless of religious background, will find God. The problem with this teaching is that it shows that our works are good, that that's all we need to get to God. And if this were true, then Christ's work on the cross was not necessary. The other problem with this is that it leaves out the possibility of bad people coming into a saving relationship with the Lord. Christ came to save the lost. He spent time with the sinners. He spent time with bad people. He came to save sinners, not good people, because good people don't think they need saving. But the other problem with this mindset is that it allows one to think that as long as they are tolerant and open-minded, they can please God. They don't need grace. They get eternal life by their good thoughts, their good actions. Unfortunately or fortunately, the scriptures challenge us to look at our sin, to see how far we've fallen. Because without the knowledge of our own sin, without seeing how far we have fallen, the knowledge of God's grace isn't transforming. Another example are churches who have extreme intolerances for small differences of dress and custom. These churches want to impose regulations on everybody. They want to tell you what to eat and drink, what to wear, who to date, how to schedule your time, what type of worship music is played, and so on. They feel they have it right, and if you don't adhere to their standards, you can't be a part of them. For them, it is an exclusive club, and if you don't agree with them, so long. They, just like the other two types of church, leave out the work of the gospel, the good news of the gospel. They leave out grace. All these views are what we can be, are what can be defined as legalism. Legalism, a strict, literal, or excessive conformity to the law or religious or moral code. Evangelicals, liberals, traditional churches, we can all find ourselves slipping into legalism when we turn away from the gospel, because the gospel shows us the grace that God has given us, grace that we don't deserve, grace that we can't achieve, the grace that Christ freely gives us. Anytime we add something to that grace, we lose sight of the gospel. That is what we see happening here in the churches in Galatia. But we can't forget that there are some things we are called to do. We're called to fulfill the Great Commission. We're called to love our neighbor. The difference between these things and the other things we're called to do, the difference is legalism. Christ commanded us to do these. He commanded us to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. It wasn't man. It wasn't a mere man who told us to love our neighbors or fulfill the Great Commission. It was God Himself. As we continue to work our way through the book of Galatians, it will become clear that it was Jewish followers of Christ who wanted the Gentile followers of Christ to conform to their rituals, to conform to their ways of being Jewish Christian instead of just being in Christ alone. And they're the false teachers that we're reading about here in the opening lines to the letters of the, to the Galatians. They were believers, but they had a distorted gospel. Verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." And again in verse 9, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Paul is taking this seriously. Someone has come into the body of Christ and perverted the message. And as I said before, Paul loves his flock that Christ has put him in charge of. Paul loves his flock like a parent loves his children. He feels a duty to protect them. Accursed. Literally, let them be eternally condemned. This isn't something we should take lightly. Whenever we see something this serious, we need to slow down and carefully read what follows. In the Old Testament, when God made a covenant with his people, it was along the lines of, if you follow me, if you obey what I tell you, I will bless you. If you don't follow me, if you don't obey what I tell you, you will be cursed. It is why Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. It's why the Jews continually found themselves being taken from their lands. And these covenants weren't hard to follow. God made it very clear. Don't eat that fruit. But Adam and Eve did it anyway. Abraham, you will have a son and you will have many descendants. But because Sarah hadn't given him any children yet, he had an offspring with her servant woman, which led to strife later on when the promised child did come, which led to war between the descendants of Ishmael and Isaac. Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, God said, take the land I have promised you, kill off all who aren't followers of me. They didn't. Instead, they married into the different people groups, taking on their traditions, their religions, leading them to getting kicked out of the promised land time and time again, all because they wouldn't follow the simple rules God had given them. And to make matters worse, they added laws to follow in order to be right with God. God brought about circumcision as a sign that they were his people. Sacrifices were made as a symbolic gesture pointing to what Christ would eventually do. God gave the Ten Commandments. There were also rules, though, for those who were to enter the temple. There ended up becoming an additional 613 laws, which can be found in Leviticus. This is why Paul in Romans chapter 7 states, So I find it to be that the law, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. What a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is arguing here about how the law, this law which the Jewish people had handed down through millennium, had become so tedious just to follow God. They were always trying to do something in this law that was just impossible to do. They were trying to fulfill the law. And because they couldn't do it, there was always this notion that they were helpless. They were sinners. The law shows us how inadequate we are. It shows us that we can never be good enough to be right with God. That's why there were so many sacrifices being offered all the time. There was no way to be cleansed in the eyes of the Lord. And this is why Christ had to come. This is why Jesus did what he did. He did it because there was no other way for man to be right with their Creator. God hates sin. It repulses him. And there's nothing we can do in order to be right with him. Nothing but Christ. And that is the good news. That's the gospel. And that is what Paul is trying to remind the churches in Galatia. The Jewish Christians, and we can see this in other areas in the New Testament, especially when Paul calls Peter out for being a hypocrite, which we're going to see in a couple weeks in Galatians chapter 2. But these Jewish Christians believed that they had been followers, and they were, and they were also the chosen people. These are the people that had been given the laws from the Old Testament. And they believed, these Jewish Christians, that they were supposed to get the Gentile believers to follow their traditions as well. They were teaching that to be right with God, you had to do this and that. You had to follow this law as well as follow by faith. That you needed to be circumcised. You needed to adhere to these diets. You needed to adhere to all this other stuff to be a follower of Christ. And this was causing confusion among the Gentile believers. Confusion that was not of God. This is why Paul and the others with him decided to rebuke the church in Galatia and curse the people who were leading them astray, who were leading them away from their faith. We can look at Paul's letter to the Galatians and say, yeah, you don't have to have a certain diet or be circumcised, to adhere to traditional Jewish rules in order to be a follower of Christ. Yeah, we already know that. But to a first century Jewish Christian, to the believer who had been devout to God and came to a saving faith once Christ called them, their tradition was all they knew. And it was the tradition Christ came out of. Did Jesus eat bacon? I seriously doubt it. Did he eat lobster? Definitely not. Did he follow the Ten Commandments? Yeah, he was the only one in history who could do it correctly. And that is why he had to do what he did. Only he could follow them to the T. Only he could adhere to the 613 laws that the Jews felt needed to be adhered to without error. But he challenged their thought process. He said, what is more important, to heal someone on the Sabbath or to let them go on in their misery? What honors God more? And he did this as a way of showing them that they had legalized their views. The same is true today. We have legalized our views. We have turned the grace Christ gave us freely. We have turned our salvation that was given to us into something we need to earn. Whether it's through the evangelical notion of, I need to give my life to Christ. I need to have this belief. Read the Bible daily, pray daily in order to be good with God. Or the liberal notion where we just need to be tolerant and open-minded people. We need to do this to get into heaven. Or the traditional church. In order to worship properly, we need to have traditional hymns, wear suits or sport coats, at the very least. And we also need to eat certain foods, stay away from alcohol. We need to do this in order to be true followers of God. Should we pray and read the Bible daily? Yes. How can we learn more about our Creator and His love for us if we don't? But we can't turn it into a legalistic thing. Where I have to pray this long every day, I need to spend time in the Scriptures this long every day. That's not what we're called to do. I remember back to my first year of seminary. I had gone through three things that brought me to a very bad place in the span of about a month. I was seriously considering quitting seminary and curling up in the basement of my parents' house. I wasn't praying. I wasn't reading the Bible. It was doing nothing. At least I thought I wasn't. 4 months later, I was talking to my mentor at Park Street Church. I was telling him how I couldn't pray. And he dug deeper and then handed me a book called Prayer by Richard Foster. He told me to read it. And since it wasn't the Bible, I knew I could. I really couldn't even look at the Bible, let alone read it at that time. So over the next week, I read it, and each chapter was about a different style of prayer. One of the chapters was just about crying out for help. I was still praying. I was constantly saying, "Help me, Lord." I just had a certain mentality about how I was supposed to pray. We can all fall into legalism about being followers of Christ. And more often than not, we do fall into some legalism of one kind or another. Paul here is saying that legalism isn't of God. Christ came to save the lost. We're all lost. Christ came to make us right with the Lord. As I mentioned in a previous series, how he does this by coming to where we are. He accepts us where we are, and he does the changing in us. He opens our eyes. And it's rarely at the same time as he opens our neighbor's eyes. Paul writes in Romans, if you have doubts about something, you shouldn't do it. You're actually condemning yourself. That's found in Romans 14, verse 23. Does that mean someone else shouldn't do it? Not at all. God's doing the work. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. It isn't about anything we do. It's about following God. Would you please pray with me? Lord, as we come before you this morning, we ask that you give us a heart for your word. We ask that you draw us closer to you so that we desire you more, so that we grow more in you, depending only on you. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you. And it's in your wonderful name we pray this morning. Amen.